It is really great to be with you this morning. I had the opportunity to be with our gym class, the Meet Second Hour, down up at Riverview Bible Camp, and they were just a great group of people to be with, and we had a great time together. And I was thinking as I got up this morning how great it's going to be to be with the people of God and how special you are to me. And I don't know if any group I would rather meet with on Sunday morning than you. And I just want to thank you for being God's people and just having fellowship together. It's the sweetest it's going to get this side of heaven. So enjoy it while you have it. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn open to the book of James, chapter 1. Take the outline that's found in your bulletin and let's follow along together as we look at this issue of genuine purity. Back in 1988, Leadership Magazine, which is a magazine that's directed toward Christian leaders throughout our country and the world, did a cover issue on the subject of sex. The opening article asked, "How common is Christian leader indiscretion?" And the response was pretty stunning. Nearly one quarter, or 23% of the Christian leaders in this particular survey who responded had done something with another person other than their spouse that they considered sexually inappropriate. About a tenth, or to over a tenth, 12%, actually said that they had gone to bed with someone who wasn't their spouse. These are the leaders. And when asked how often they found themselves fantasizing about sex with someone other than their spouse, 6% said daily, 20% said weekly, and 35% said monthly. That means that 61% of these leaders in this survey said that at least monthly they will fantasize about someone other than their spouse. And then when asked about whether these men ever discussed their feelings or temptations with their mate, 49% said rarely or never. We've been talking about keys to a great life, and one of those is enjoying the genuine oneness that God intended for the marital relationship. And yet the greatest danger to that is this issue of marital immorality. And we don't want to be strangers to God's holiness. We want to be those who understand His standards and not only know them, but enjoy them. And yet there are not many people in the Christian world today who are going to talk about this issue of sexual purity like we are today. And yet couples, leadership couples, strong couples in our nation, in our states, in our city, and on occasion even in our church are falling and dropping like flies over this particular issue. We're going to talk this morning about how to affair-proof your marriage, how to enjoy purity as a single person, how to enjoy this genuine purity that God holds out for us as a great blessing and asset to our walks with Him. It's a topic you need to hear. It's a topic you also need to pass on to others. Surveys tell us with marriages all across our nation that with Christian and non-Christian alike, 2/3 of all men and about a half of all women will be involved in a marital affair sometime during their lifetime. Incredible but true. And understand that our goal this morning is not to cause you to have questions or doubt about your spouse or to cause you any unneeded pain, but out of a motive of love, it is to help you build into your life the fabric of biblical principles empowered by the Spirit of God that will build habits that will prevent you from being overcome by this particular area of temptation, which has just totally decimated our society. Today, basically, our goal is to help you keep you out of the water instead of trying to pick up the pieces after you've gone over the waterfall. It's preventative medicine. What does God say in His Word that will help us to stand strong? And some of you are saying, it's just not an issue with me. But men and women, if David, who was a man after God's own heart, who could write the Psalms that he did, if he could fall, so can you. So can you. So let's look in our Bibles at James chapter 1 and look at our outlines and look at the problem of this particular issue. James chapter 1 verse 13, after a lengthy discussion of trials, James reminds us that we are not to blame our sin and the responsibility for it on anyone. Not on our spouse, not on our environment, not on our background, not on our history. And especially we're not to blame God. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God can't be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." The problem of immorality comes when we don't take responsibility for our own rebellion and sinfulness, and when we forget how deceitful and deceiving our hearts are. When we forget that the problem is within us. Yes, our Holy Father allows temptations to continue, But each of us has a choice to either give in or to flee. And God says that He doesn't give us anything that we cannot handle. But immorality becomes a problem when we blame others for what's going on in our own hearts and lives. Look at verse 14. He says, "But each one," that's all of us, "is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Carried away there is a picture of being lured into a hunting trap. That's the way it's used in the Greek. It lures you. And what is it that lures us into the temptation trap? The answer is given in the verse. It is lust. And if you want to know what lust is, it is used both in a positive and negative way in the Scripture. It's not always a negative thing. It is strong emotional desire. It is a passionate, it is a response of our emotion. And did you notice that God says that it is His own lust that causes Him to be carried away? And that means that temptations will be different for each of us. Have you noticed that in your own life? What is in some people's life a passion, in other people's life it's a repulsion. Now, we don't all struggle with the same areas in the same way. We all scratch differently, so to speak. And so He's telling us that this individual battle with lust is going to be different from each one of us. And this strong emotional desire is what we have to watch out for, because the problem is not the tempter without, but the traitor within. That's the issue. And that's where it starts. In other words, given the right circumstances, anybody can commit any sin. Let me say that again. Given the right circumstances, anybody can commit any sin. And we need to own that we could possibly fall in this area. But you're saying, well, how do Christians fall into this sexual sin when they know that 27 times in the New Testament it says that it's wrong? Well, in a book called The Snare, subtitled Avoiding Emotional and Sexual Entanglement, we're told why Christian couples who had fallen into this particular area, why they did. And four major areas became prevalent, and they're found in your introduction there. First, the reason why many people get caught in immorality is vulnerability. When your life, and you know this is to be true in your own experience, when your life is full of stress and pressure and tension and trauma and deep emotional pain, lack of intimacy with God or others, you get lost, or you've just lost someone, or your heart is broken, then you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. You're ripe for sexual temptation. You know, as human beings, what do we do with deep emotional pain? Well, we want to get rid of it fast. And one of the opportunities that the world and the tempter offer us is this area of sexual immorality as a quick fix. I mean, when we're wounded and weary, our defenses are down, and Satan is able to sneak in those temptations that we would normally be able to fight off. And in James 1, did you notice what follows this lengthy discussion of trials? Did you notice? We're talking about it right now. What follows trial? Answer? Temptation. Temptation. After verses 2 to 12, from 13 and following, is the issue of temptation. And that's true in life. When we go through intense trials is when the temptation begins to come. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9, that talks about this allurement of adultery, the adultery temptation comes after a long day when we're tired and weak. And yet, even in spite of that, Jesus promises that no matter what hits us, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, He says, No temptation will overtake you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Yes, when we're most vulnerable is during those trials and the temptations that follow, but God says He's faithful. And that's why He says during the midst of trial, in verses 5 and 6 of James 1, He says, ask for wisdom, ask for help. Like Peter, who's about to sink into the water, cry out, help! And God, who is so gracious, will come and minister even during that time of vulnerability. Look at the second cause that leads to immorality, and that is denial. It's when someone who lives not according to the Word of God, they know that, and yet they're denying God through that process. They're saying, I'm going to live what I like, not according to the Word. What kind of denials do people use? The three most common ones are, there's nothing wrong with my marriage, which is often used when there's incredible crisis, but people don't want to have to deal with it anymore. Another denial is, I don't have any sexual needs. And it's become such an issue and such a tension between a husband and wife that they won't even talk about it anymore because they want to make it go away. And the other issue is, I won't get caught, as if you won't reap what you sow. And whenever you say, I know what your word says, God, but I'm not going to do it. It's a denial. And you're opening yourself up to this particular area. The third that causes and leads to immorality is unfulfilled expectations. And this is where nothing's really gone wrong in your life, but you stop, you look around, you compare yourself to other people, and all of a sudden you're really dissatisfied. Have you ever gone to your 10-year or 20-year or 40-year high school reunion? Remember that? All of a sudden you're face to face with all your hopes and dreams and plans that you had when you're 18 years old, and you look around at your life and you're going, nothing worked out the way I planned. Nothing. Your job, where you live, your standard of living, your car, your status, and your marriage didn't turn out the way you thought. And you look at others and all of a sudden you feel dissatisfied. And then the enemy steps in this moment of desperation and despair, and somebody brings somebody along, and that person agrees with you. And they say, life hasn't treated you fairly. You're right. You deserve better than this. I understand. And then they can help, and then you fall. It's when people fall into sexual immorality is because they feel cheated with life, and they've forgotten Jeremiah 29:11. They've forgotten that God has a good plan for your life to give you a future and a hope. In fact, what's interesting is that if your life didn't turn out the way you thought, it's because God did not intend for it to turn out that way. And that may be a painful reality for you to live with, but the end of the story is not written yet. Your life's not over yet. And God has plans for a future and a hope, but if you give up too early, you'll be vulnerable. And the fourth reason why this is an issue between Christian people is a weak or phony commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, I think all of us would agree that we live in an age of weak commitment to Christ, and many Christians are used to doing only the things that they want to, that feel good, that don't cause stress or inconvenience. And if God asks us to do anything hard, we're really not interested. And so many Christians choose the easy route. And so what they do is they, instead of pursuing a love relationship with their Savior who did all those incredible things for them and died for them and bore their sin for them, instead of pursuing that love relationship, they look for other loves that will replace that need in their own life. And instead of giving themselves to the cause of Christ and His mission on this planet, they replace that cause with other causes and other missions that are apart from Christ, because they want the easy way. And so all of a sudden when their marriage becomes painful or becomes a lot of work and communication breaks down, they say, God, I don't want that. I want it to be easy. And then they look for an easy way. And this is always held out in our society, immorality, as an easy way and a quick fix to get that needed love and that needed cause and desire and mission, simply because of a weak commitment to Jesus Christ. And you're saying, Chris, well, if that's why they fall, then what brings them down that process? That's point number two, the process of immorality. How will impurity catch you? How will it catch me? Whether you're single or married, young or old, how will it capture you? Well, James chapter 1 gives us the answer. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Did you notice that sin is described here not as an act, but as a process? As a process. No one falls into immorality instantly. No one. In fact, it always appears that way since we hear about someone's failure, but we don't see the slow, subtle decline that led up to that final act. But in reality, you can be sure that there is a subtle process that's been in work, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, in that individual's life that led up to that ultimate fall, because immorality is a slow process, and Christians need to know how that works so they can avoid it. How does it work? There are three steps, and they're listed in your outline. There are three major steps towards this sin. Each one of you can be familiar with these in some degree, whether it's related to this particular sin or just sin in general. The first step is towards immorality is desire. Is desire. James says that it starts with lust, and that is strong emotions. The desire to be satisfied by acquiring something, it starts emotionally, and it's very subtle. You know what happens? Needs are unmet in your life, or you think that those needs are unmet. And then a person comes into your life, an acquaintance, maybe somebody you work with, somebody at church, if you're single, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, and they begin to meet those emotional needs, and very subtly you develop an emotional dependence in a relationship that's not healthy. Many in the world don't spend a lot of time here. They go right to a singles place and they say, hey, you're cute, you want to go to my place? And they jump right from step one to step three. But Christians camp right here and they play a lot of games. Right here. If we're really honest, it's not unusual to find Christians who have developed unhealthy emotional internal attachments to people they have no business being attached to. Song of Solomon 8:6 says it so well in the Good News Version. It says, close your heart to any love but mine. A husband speaking to his wife. We're to close our hearts to any love but our mates, even if that love never involves the physical. To assume everything's okay between a man and a woman because there is no physical exchange is foolish, because immorality starts with desire. It starts with strong emotions. It starts in the heart. And I know a Christian woman who said this. She was in love with another man in her church, and in all honesty, she said, quote, he's never touched me, but if he does, I'm a goner. She's playing with emotional fire, and she's opening up her life to this issue to get badly burned or possibly scarred for life. And in any group, large group like this, and I'm confident that in this service, there will be some who are emotionally attached to someone other than their spouse that they have no business being attached to. Maybe you didn't realize how wrong it was, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will show you the unhealthy dependence and the emotional attachment to someone other than your spouse and help you to stop, because you're playing with fire. It's the first step down this process, because you've given in to lust. You've allowed strong desires to form an attachment that was meant only for your spouse. That's why Jesus, when he talked about immorality, he always addressed it first as an issue of the what? The heart. It always starts in the heart. And if it's true of you, you're taking that first step toward physical immorality. It's serious business. Now understand, as we go through life, there will be times, possibly, for many of you, that you will develop emotions for another person, or they'll just come out of nowhere. I mean, you look at someone and you weren't thinking about it, you weren't planning it, it's never entered your mind, and all of a sudden a rush of emotion occurs toward this individual, and you say, I wonder where that came from. And now what do I do? And what must you do is shut it down with your mind, and that's step two. The second step towards immorality is when you don't shut it down with the mind and you give in to the deception of the mind. The deception of the mind. See, temptation next affects your mind through this deceiving. You begin to rationalize your right to possess what you emotionally desire, and understand what you feel usually becomes what you think, and what you think is what you end up acting on. That's the nature of human beings. And this is where the decisions are made. These are the decisions to either shut it down or to let it go or to fantasize about it. And understand, this is the area, unfortunately, where Christians very seldom get serious about their minds. Somehow we figure that it's something we can get away with, since nobody else really knows what we think about, so we don't deal with it on a serious level, but God commands us to. Because this is the issue of spiritual life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We hear of people following in immorality, and many times maybe our response is, that'll never happen to us. But I believe that's an arrogant, naive response. Because the truth is, anybody can commit any sin given the right circumstances. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he what? Fall. And see, after the emotions kick in and the thoughts begin, the battle goes from the heart to the mind and finally to the will, but it must be stopped in the mind. You can't always stop the emotional response, but you can stop the mental process and take those thoughts captive to Christ. If I had a big overhead projector here this morning, and I had kind of a miraculous kind of overhead projector, and I plugged it in, and what would happen is, if I gave you the other end of this cord and you grabbed onto it, that miraculously all the thoughts that you thought about this last week would now miraculously be projected up here on the screen for all to see. How many of you this morning want to grab the cord? Any takers? You see, men and women, that's where the battle begins. It's in the mind. Because that will lead, as you think in your heart, so you are. And that will lead to our behavior. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. You're driving down the street. You see a nice looking female jogger with cute legs. And if you're a male and the emotional juices are flowing and your mind is allowed to wander, you'll begin to wonder what she looks like with less. If you're a female, you may wonder the same thing. You may wonder, well, what's it like to go out with that guy? Or I wonder what kind of conversationalist he is. I wonder what his house looks like. Gee, I wonder. And after long, this emotional response becomes an issue of sin. What needs to happen is to take those thoughts captive to Christ. Because you cannot think about an issue of sin and Jesus Christ at the same time. Amen to that? When you're consumed with His beauty and His person, then you will not be thinking of those things that would be contrary to His will. It may be that you say, I can't wait home. I can't wait to get home and kiss my spouse. Or I'm not going to look at this pin-o on the road because I got a Cadillac at home. You see, that's a slow one. You know, temptations are going to come. The issue is, what do you do with them? As Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said, you can let the birds fly over your head, but you can't prevent them from flying over you, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. See, the thoughts will come. The issue is, what do you do with them? Christians need to get serious about this, because it's a mental choice that you make every time that that issue comes about in your life. What kind of wrong attachments are you building? Are you pure with the gals at the office, the guys at the office, your best friend's spouse, the neighbors, the workmen? Or do you make your lunchtime coincide with someone else's? Just building a little fantasy in your own mind and heart. Do you talk about marriage frustrations with someone other than your spouse? Do you allow that what-if fantasy to grow in your heart and build that little fantasy because that's where it starts? But you say, it's only a harmless mental fantasy. No, it's not. It's a time bomb. Because if you allow that process to go on in your mind, then when that particular circumstance matches up to your fantasy, you will sin. You will fall. And that's the third step down this road toward immorality, is disobedience. Disobedience. Physical involvement, because if we get emotionally drawn in, we allow our minds to build a fantasy, we don't take those thoughts captive to Christ, when the circumstances are right, we'll disobey. James chapter 1, verse 15 says it very clearly. Once conceived, in other words, once the will is in gear, our thoughts will give birth to what? Sin. And please note, we're not talking about any sin here. We're talking about sexual sin. The sin that 1 Corinthians 6:18 says is a sin against your own body. It grabs your heart and doesn't let go. It's the most powerful of all sins. It's not uncommon to have men and women who are having affairs to say, I've never loved anybody like this. I've never felt the strength of passion that I feel for this person. This power, this sin grips your heart and lives, and it will not let go. It is not 120 sin. It is not 220 current sin. It is high tension wire current sin, and it'll blow you away. And all you have to do is see one couple get wiped out over it, and you'll know the effect that it has on people's lives. It's devastating. And that's exactly what James says. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says, this sin brings about death. And did you notice that it brings about deception? Someone committing adultery will rationalize and deceive themselves. They'll lie to themselves saying, I'm only human. But you're not if you're a Christian. You have the Spirit of God reigning in your life. Well, my spouse didn't meet my needs. It's their fault. No, it was your lust. Well, God will forgive me, which is an incredible presumption on the grace of God. So what do they do? What if somebody's currently involved in immorality? Let me give you point number three, the pathway back to purity. Understand that this is a process too. It's not only a process that leads you down this path, but it's a process to find your way back. I have had in my past two very, very, very painful events. In fact, they have marked my life. I have had many mentors in the past. One of them, early on in my Christian experience, while he was mentoring me and discipling me, he fell into immorality. It was incredible to watch that. And then one man that I was mentoring and discipling into the ministry, he was a pastor, right when he took his first pastorate, fell into immorality. And for both, it took an incredibly agonizing, long process to wash that sin completely out of their being. It was the most agonizing thing I've ever witnessed in my life. So how do you start if you've given in? How do you start your way back? First, four simple steps. Call it sin. Call it sin. Confess it. Agree with God what it is. Rebellion to Him. Just like David did in Psalm 51. Listen to his words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me and against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That was the famous adulterer's prayer, David. Call it sin. Second, stop it cold turkey. If you truly are repentant in your own heart, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 says that there will be a radical change in your behavior. There'll be a 180 degree turn. You will stop. You won't talk it through. You won't pray. You will stop cold turkey. The third, and probably the step that is most abused, is eliminate all contact with that person. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. The word flee means, literally, run in terror. That's what it means. You are absolutely scared to death and you are running from it. And that means practically sell the house, move, change jobs, move out of town, do whatever you got to do, but eliminate contact with that individual. And then fourth, surround yourself with Jesus Christ and His bride. Psalm 73 verses 25 and 26 says, who am I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Fill your heart and mind with Jesus Christ. Men and women, He longs to touch the broken heart. He is the mender of souls. He is the mender of hearts that have been torn asunder by sin and ripped to shreds. Remember when He was dealing with the woman caught in adultery, He protected her life, He touched her, and He said, go and sin no more. His compassion was extended. And He says the same to those who have been wrenched apart by sin. And you're saying, Chris, if anyone can sin this way, and they can, how do I prevent this sin in my life? That's point number four on the backside of your notes. The preventative steps. Let me give you seven practical preventative steps, whether you're single, married, young, or old. These things can be worked into your life to build a biblical framework of conviction that will stand against the temptation of the enemy on the outside and the traitor within on the inside. Here they are. First, make a recommitment to God's standard. A recommitment to God's standard. God's word is so clear. 27 times in the New Testament, it is wrong. It is never right. Adultery is never an option. There is no justification for it, no matter how bad your marriage is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? That you abstain from sexual immorality. It's never right. It's always wrong. If you want to build that recommitment back into your life by God's standard, I encourage you to make two public commitments. Number one, tell your wife, tell your husband publicly, out loud, and say to them, regardless of what you choose, where you go, how you live, I will never commit adultery. And tell them that verbally. And secondly, is to publicly declare your commitment and loyalty to your mate in front of others. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. Publicly make sure that there is no doubt in anyone's mind. You're not available. They're not available. You are exclusive. Given to one another. See, the Bible is very clear. Psalm 119:9. How does a young man keep his way pure? How does a young woman keep her way pure? By living according to your word. And Song of Solomon 8:6 again says, close your heart to every love but mine. Hold no one in your arms but me. Recommit yourself to God's standard. Secondly, a preventative step, preventative medicine like vitamins to build you up, maintain your marriage. Maintain your marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 talks, don't cheat on each other of normal sexual intercourse. As husband and wife, you will be exposing yourself, if you do, to obvious temptation of Satan. In other words, sexual intimacy is a spiritual responsibility in marriage. It says, don't deprive each other. And God says, if you do, you're asking for trouble. And men or women, you are deeply mistaken if you think that nobody would ever be interested in your mate. The enemy loves that kind of thinking. Don't take your mate for granted. As a spouse, you got to realize that if your spouse is ever going to have a great lover, it's going to have to be you. And therefore, if you're married, you and your spouse have legitimate sexual needs, and the only person who can meet those needs is you. And if you don't, you're sinning. Now, I understand there's a lot of hurtful things that have occurred in people's past. And the issue is, are you going to work towards God's goal? That's the issue. Your goal is to so fully meet the needs of your spouse that they will think it's stupid for me to ever give up what I have. I mean, why would I want fast food when I can go home and have a banquet? You know, why should I eat at Dolly's when Patsy Clark's is at home? And the fact is, in your life, you'll be attracted to people that you're not married to because you're a sexual being, and the temptation will come. You're saying, what do I do with that temptation? What do I do with those attractions? I believe you redirect them towards your mate. I believe that you take that desire, you focus your heart upon your spouse, you steer those desires towards your marriage, you make your spouse your focus. You see, I don't believe the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. I believe the grass is greener where you water it. And if your attention and focus is towards your spouse, then that's going to be your life, will be geared towards your spouse. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 18 says, drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Let her charms and breasts satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Don't make this dirty. This is God's design in marriage. As Jim Harper says to the young people, he says, God's a romantic. And if you doubt that, just read the Song of Solomon. He is in his design. Third, manage your mind. Let's read this verse together out loud. 2 Timothy 2:22 in the Amplified. Read it with me. Turn your back on lustful desires and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace accompanied with those who approach the Lord in sincerity. Please underline the phrase, give your positive attention. How do you deal with wrong desire? You refocus. You turn your back on lustful desires. You give your positive attention towards Christ and towards goodness and His qualities. You simply change mental channels. Understand, it doesn't say here, fight it. It doesn't say fight it. It says flee those temptations. Now think about it. If I was kind of laying out here before you a big, giant plate of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies that was wafting an aroma throughout this room, And you're saying to yourself, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. I don't like cookies. I don't like cookies. I hate cookies. Who are you kidding? You love cookies. And you're telling yourself, I don't. And all the more you're saying you don't, what's going on in your heart? You do. We have that natural propensity. It's a psychological principle. The more you press up against it, the more you want it. And that's the same in this particular area. Bible says don't fight it. It says flee it. Run. That means change the channels. And understand again, if your thoughts are on Christ, they cannot be on sin. And you just switch channels. You run from that and you pursue Jesus. You fill your mind with His Word and His love and His beauty. And you thank God for the spouse that He's given you. And you focus your mind and channel it that way. Romans 13, 14 says, don't think about, circle that, don't think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Don't even think about it. Think about Him. All the possible thoughts that we could extend to Jesus Christ in our entire lifetime will not be worthy of Him. And why is guarding your mind such a major theme in the New Testament? Because the battle for sin begins in your heart and mind. Whatever gets your attention gets you. Whatever gets your attention gets you. You have to manage your mind. Related to that is number four, monitor your media intake. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no vile thing before my eyes, and that should be taped on every TV set in this congregation. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. We live in a sex-saturated society. It's getting more and more bizarre. You're bombarded visually and verbally every day. Often you're not even aware of it. Sex sells everything from bananas to bazookas. Everything. It's weird. But they know how to capture our hearts, don't they? They know how to get into our emotional being and get our attention. People say, I can watch that stuff, it doesn't bother me. Who are you kidding? I mean, we would never invite a couple over to our house and hear them spout off all their sexual escapades and fantasies. We'd kick them out of our house, and yet somehow, through a one-eyed monster, we allow that into our rooms, in our houses. And sometimes we even pay to go see it for a couple hours. You see what television is? It's a form of fellowship. And the Bible says, have no fellowship with evil. It doesn't mean that everything's wrong, every movie's wrong, every TV show's wrong. It just means guard your mind. Guard your mind. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. You can be naive when it comes to evil. In fact, the Bible tells us, be children when it comes to evil. Fifth, minimize the opportunity. Don't place yourself in situations where you could possibly be tempted. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, take heed, you know, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. In the Living Version, it says, so be careful if you're thinking, I'll never have behavior like that. Let this be a warning to you. You too may fall into sin. And given the right circumstance, anybody can fall into anything. You know why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. There's got to be in your own heart, men and women, a healthy sense of distrust. There's an element where you have to distrust yourself and only trust God's truth. So how do you keep that from happening? How do you minimize the opportunity? How do you flee? How do you run? This is for young people and those of you who are married. I've listed several options, ideas for you. Prepare for situations is the first. Remember what Joseph did? Remember what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife? She began to pursue him continually, and finally she really poured it on. And what did he do? He got down on his knees and they prayed together about not sinning, right? No. They started quoting from the Torah, the law, and sharing verses so that they would not compromise in this area, right? No. What did he do? He what? He ran. He got out of there. Listen, when you're in a situation, before you go on a date, before you're in an office situation, know what you're going to do in advance. Not while you're in the back seat of the car. Not while you're in the compromising situation in the office. Know what you're going to do. Make that choice now. Prepare. Secondly, plan your environment. Plan your environment. Don't travel alone. If you can help it, if you do, bring a family picture. Say hi to mom and dad and family and everybody else every day. Cancel the cable TV in your room. Call home every day and talk to every single one of your kids. Don't allow any opportunity for that to occur. The third is pick your people. Bad company corrupts good morals. There is no reason in any world at all as a Christian that you should hang out with a flirt. Stay away. The only people who are flirts in the Bible are harlots. That's it. No one else. Number four, ponder your appearance. What message are you sending with your clothes that you wear? Just you're sending a message. What message are you sending? Just ask that question. And number five, paralyze your glances. Like Job said in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze or look long at a virgin? What he's saying is I don't take the second look. I don't. I've made a covenant with my eyes, and therefore I minimize the opportunity. All those steps will minimize that opportunity. Think it through in advance. Number six, maintain proper relationships. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Circle that word hint. Be careful. Don't send mixed signals to others. Not even a hint. We need to set up appropriate boundaries for dealing with the opposite sex. And I just want to share with you 4th Ten Commandments. I've given this to every elder and staff, and as I do, some of you may say, boy, that's incredibly legalistic. But in this area, I am, because I'm jealous for the integrity of our church and trust of our leadership. Let me list them to you. Don't write them down. Just listen to them. Thou shalt not visit the opposite sex alone at home. Thou shalt not counsel the opposite sex alone at the office. Thou shalt not counsel the opposite sex more than once without that person's mate. Refer them. Number four, thou shalt not go to lunch alone with the opposite sex. Number five, thou shalt not kiss any attender of the opposite sex or show affection that could be questioned. Number six, thou shalt not discuss detailed sexual problems with the opposite sex in counseling. Refer them. Number seven, thou shalt not discuss your marriage problems with an attender of the opposite sex. Number eight, thou shalt be careful in answering cards and letters from the opposite sex. Number nine, thou shalt make your secretary your protective ally. I've given Carol an Uzi machine gun. Number 10, thou shalt pray for the integrity of other staff members. You see, that's pretty legalistic, and people know me, know I'm not legalistic, but I'd rather go overboard than be thrown overboard in this area. I want my life to be lived in such a way that people have to make up stuff about me to attack me, and that's what it means to live a life above reproach. I'm striving to do that so I maintain proper relationships. We don't want to be without natural affection. And part of the beauty of the body of Christ is that affection that could be shared. We just need to be cautious. We need to think it through. We need to be careful. Number seven, magnify the consequences of sin. You can write underneath that, minimize the benefits. Magnify the consequences of sin and minimize the benefits. Look at these verses. Proverbs 6:32. The man who commits adultery is an utter what? Oh, say that with conviction. He's an utter what? He's a fool. Why? Because he destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6:26. Adultery would cost a man all he has. I have a file I've collected over the years of men in the ministry who flamed out morally. Sadly, it's getting thicker and thicker, and I read it every once in a while just to scare myself. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord will punish those who do immorality. You can't get away with it. And I want to say before you, I'm happy to say that I have been tempted. And I have, by the grace of God, never been unfaithful to my wife. And the Bible says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. There's incredible peace and love and joy that comes from walking in purity. The clean conscience, which is far beyond riches. And I'm praying for you as individuals and as a congregation that you will be filled with the consequences of purity. I think it'd be appropriate as we conclude our service for those of you who are married who might like to publicly reaffirm your commitment to each other that we do a reaffirmation of your wedding vows. I know this isn't for everybody. That's okay. No one's forcing you to take this step. But if you'd like to participate in a public renewal of your vows, just in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to face your mate, hold their hands, and we'll recommit ourselves to God's standards. If you're single, say this in your heart to your future spouse. If you have given up that purity already in your own life, understand that the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the one who will wash you whiter than snow. And you can put, in a sense, a physical stake in the ground right today and say, from this point on, I am saving myself for my spouse to be and live in purity in which to honor him. I know some single individuals who have, their parents have given their children a ring. And that ring is to be on their finger on the day of their wedding day. They give that ring back to their parents representing their purity. And they then accept the ring from their spouse to be bound to them for life. Whatever it's going to take, young people, do what you've got to do to work into your life to maintain that level of purity. That's God's standard in His way and it comes with His blessing. But I also say to you that if you're widowed, thank Him for the spouse you had. If you can't remarry, pray for others. But if both husband and wife are here this morning, would you stand now and face each other, join hands? And if you can get your ring off, do that. Go ahead and stand right now, please. If you're husband and wife, and men, repeat after me, please. Hold their hands. Look them eye to eye, please. Don't look at me. Men, repeat after me. Before God and all these people, I renew my commitment to love you. I promise to cherish you as God's gift to me. I promise to respect you and accept our differences. I promise to encourage you and to support you continually. I promise to forgive you always. I promise to share my feelings and thoughts with you. I promise to grow in loving God with you. I promise to always be faithful to you. I love you with all my heart. and I will for all my life. And with God's help, I'll make our home a place of joy as long as we both shall live. Ladies, I think they mean it. Would you repeat after me, ladies, before God and all these people? I renew my commitment to love you. I promise to cherish you as God's gift to me. I promise to respect you and accept our differences. I promise to encourage you and support you continually. I promise to forgive you always. I promise to share my feelings and thoughts with you. I promise to grow in loving God with you. I promise to always be faithful to you. I love you with all my heart, and I will for all my life. And with God's help, I'll make our home a place of joy as long as we both shall live. And before I allow you to do this, you will be dismissed. You may kiss your bride.